Morning, church. Morning to those worshiping with us in the video cafe. Glad to have you here. For those of you that haven't been here in the last couple of weeks, I'm going to catch you up so we all start together. We're in a series called Cultivate Spiritual Conversations. And a few weeks ago, we started this series by saying that God's plan, his design for the Great Commission was that everybody would be engaged. He wanted to be an all skate. We use that metaphor. Many of us have been to a skating rink as a kid or has a birthday party or something like that, and they have things like couple skates and speed skates and shooting the duck and the little dice game. But then when they want everybody to join in, they say we're going to go back to an all skate. And God's design was for evangelism or the Great Commission to be an all skate. And so we have a series, Cultivate Spiritual Conversations, to equip us in order to engage with people who think and believe differently than us. Now, one of the ways that we're living that out is through this simple phrase called invest and invite. Invest and invite. Many of you wrote down names the first week of people that you wanted to pray for that didn't know Jesus or outside of the church or outside of the family of God. We got over 400 of those names. We have a team of people praying each week for those people to come to know Christ. So you're investing in them by praying, and we're praying with you. And the goal is to invite them between now and Christmas to be a part of that investing and inviting. Invitation is a big part of what it means to follow Jesus. Week two, by the way, the first step of investing and inviting is noticing. That's what we talked about, noticing. You got to notice people in order to invest in them and invite them. Week two was listening. We've got to learn to be good listeners. And then week three was asking questions. That's part of listening. Scott preached on asking good questions and listening for answers is a way to invest relationally with people. And then last week, Kathy reminded us the importance of welcoming, not just as a church, but individually as families. Do we welcome people into relationships? This morning, the message is turning conversation into invitation. So really turning that corner relationally. We've developed relationships. How do we turn conversation into invitation? Now, I'm looking out at a few hundred people here and through this camera to those of you worshiping in the video cafe, and I'm willing to bet that almost everybody is here because at some point in our lives, in our past, it could be 5 days, it could be 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 decades. There are people who are members of CPC for 50 years plus, and I love that. We're here because at some point in our lives, someone gave us an invitation. Hey, come and see what it's like to know Jesus, to experience Jesus. Hey, come to church with me. Hey, come to this group. Raise your hand if at some point in your past you're here. If you traced it back, you're here because someone invited you to something. Raise your hand nice and high. So almost everybody in here, probably the same as the video cafe. Think back, if you can remember, to who invited you. What were the circumstances of that invitation? Pretty cool to think about that, huh? Want to hear mine? I was a seventh grader at Valley View Middle School in Pleasant Hill, California. And my algebra teacher, Lori Witt, she was the young, hip teacher who had the new dry erase board, first person not to have a chalkboard. She wrote everything on a dry erase board. Every Thursday night, she went to the top left corner at the end of class and wrote, "Crossfire, 7 p.m. That was the junior high group where she was a volunteer at. And I saw that week in and week out. She would say, "Hey, you want to come to Crossfire, 7 p.m.? Bring your friends." And I heard it week after week after week after week. She would write up on there, top left-hand corner, "Crossfire, 7 p.m. By the way, public school, couldn't get away with that nowadays, probably. But she did back then, and she would invite, and I saw it over and over. Some of you are going, how many times do we have to invite someone? It might be more than one. It probably will be more than one time. It might be two, it might be five, it might be 15, it might be 25 or more. Every week, Crossfire, 7 p.m. Finally, I turned to Jimmy Patterson sitting next to me. I said, "You ever been to that?" He goes, "Yeah, it's pretty cool." I'm all, "Do you want to go?" He said, "Yes." I go, "I will pick you up tonight." So then I raise my hand. I say, "Miss Wythe, tell me about Crossfire. What's it like?" And I'll never forget her words. Genius. Three words. All she said was, "Come and see." Come and see. It's a genius three-word invitation. Come and see. And then eventually, I became a Christian, started walking with Jesus, and thought, gosh, that invitation at the beginning was so good. Where'd she get that? She got it from Jesus. In John chapter 1, when Jesus comes upon the scene and had, get this, zero followers, he goes to the first two people that he invites into a relationship and on an adventure and to experience with him. He goes to Andrew first, and second he goes to Philip, and he asked them to walk with him with those same three words, "Come and see." And there was something about the initial returns on that relationship with Jesus when they started to experience and started on the adventure with him that pretty close to immediately, Andrew went and found Peter, Philip went and found Nathanael, and pretty soon the followers grew from 0 to 2 to 4. And you could really trace all of our following of Jesus back to that initial invitation that was only 3 words, and all it said was, come and see. Notice something about this invitation. The goal was not to convince or coerce or convert. The goal was not even to explain something. It was an invitation to experience someone. See the difference? So if you're a note taker this morning, I want to take out your bulletin, your sermon outline inside your bulletin. And you might want to write this down on the top left corner in the white space where I left you a lot of space on the back as well. Write down this phrase. Jesus needs to be experienced, not explained. A better way to say that is Jesus needs to be experienced, not just explained. Jesus needs to be experienced, not just explained. Now, this is core to our mission. We call it our purpose. You've heard it in here and in the video cafe. If you're here each week, you hear it all the time. Our purpose is people meeting Christ and living as his disciples. People meeting Christ, experiencing Jesus. Not hearing about him, not hearing just an explanation, but meeting Christ and then living as his disciples. And part of the way we do that is through investing and inviting. Now, where do we invite people? We invite people lots of places. Absolutely, we can, we should invite people to church. We trust that this would be a place where people hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are lots of other environments where you can invite someone. You can invest and then invite them. It might be to a cup of coffee where you can go deeper on a conversation about spiritual things. It might be inviting them, welcoming them into your home for a meaningful meal in the midst of a family who knows Jesus Christ. It might be inviting them to a midweek ministry. It might be Monday night inviting them to Rock if you're a high school student. It might be Tuesday inviting them to prime time if you're in our senior community. It might be Wednesday inviting them to Mothers Together if this person has small children and you have small kids yourself. Might be Wednesday night inviting them to Wildside if you're a junior high student. Thursday, inviting them to men's fraternity if they need to go and find a community before they head off to work at 7 p.m. Friday, might be inviting them to a date night or a double date into an environment where they can go deeper and have a dialogue about what it means to know and experience Jesus. Part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is investing and inviting, cultivating spiritual conversations. After Jesus starts to walk and have some experiences with his growing group of disciples, he gives this amazing sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. You might have heard it in Matthew chapter 5 and following. And he uses 2 metaphors about people who follow him that I found so helpful and encouraging. He says, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. What I love about that is that he is saying that I can and I will use you wherever I have placed you. You don't need a new job. You don't need a new family. You don't need a new community. I can use you right where you are. You can be my light shining before men right where you are. And make no mistake, what we do affects what other people believe. If we claim to know Jesus Christ, what we do affects what other people believe. He says it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says, let your light shine before men, and then people will see your good works. They'll see the way that you live and glorify the Father in heaven. Do you see that? Let your light shine some way. People will see you, and they will glorify the Father in heaven. Notice that it doesn't say that they will be compelled by your well-formatted argument. It does not say that they will be, eventually they will hear you explain and explain and explain so much that they will relent to your superior intellect. It does not say that they will be captivated and amazed by the clarity of your explanation. What it does say is that they will see you. They will see the way you live. They will notice that you notice them. They will appreciate that you're listening, that you ask good questions. They will notice that you welcome them. They will notice that at the right time you've heard them and you give them a well-timed invitation. It's almost like, remember that age-old adage? It still holds true. Actions speak louder than words. Amen? Actions speak louder than words. I was reminded of that this week when my 9-year-old son, Owen, was collecting 5 different things to bring into his classroom. I said, what are you doing? Well, I need to tell my story with 5 different things and what's going on with my life right now. And I go, what do you call that? And the words he used, you can remember this. He said, this is show and tell. Raise your hand if you remember show and tell. This is every single person in here. Forever. Ready for this? Show and tell still works. Guess what doesn't work? Tell and tell. Tell and tell does not work. Show and tell still works. This is why. You can write this one down too. I'll put it on the screens for you. A living example is better than a lengthy explanation. A living example is better than a lengthy explanation. So we say cultivate. You are a living example in your friends and neighbors and family members' lives. Cultivate relationships, friendships, spiritual conversations. Our witness to other people depends on what other people witness in us. And here's this is a truism, listen. If they don't like what they see in us, they won't come and see with us. They won't come and see with us if they don't like what they see in us. And so, yeah, what we do affects what other people believe. And so now we're back to where we started, this idea of come and see. Come and see. A simple three-word invitation. This is a message about invitation, turning conversation into invitation with three words, come and see. In the next 20 minutes, I'm going to show you through Scripture who you should invite. I'm going to show you when you should invite them. And then I hope to show you why you should invite them. And of course, like he has been throughout this series, Jesus is our model. For context, I'm going to put a map up on the screen for you. Shortly after calling Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel and then the rest of the disciples, Jesus started off on a journey of doing ministry. He started down there at the bottom of that map in Judea in the city of Jerusalem. They headed north up to the region of the Galilee. Now, Jerusalem to the Galilee region, and look at Cana up near the top of that map. Cana, you might recall, is the place where Jesus performed his first miracle, turning water into wine at the wedding. From Jerusalem to Cana is about 65 miles. Now, in human behavior terms, that's like from here to the Santa Cruz boardwalk, 65 miles. So it's quite a trek. It's hilly. It's not easy. So they go up 65 miles. About then it was time for the Passover, and so they headed back down to Jerusalem, which is south on a map, but then you go up a huge, if you've been to Israel, you realize Jerusalem is a city up on a hill. It's 3,500 feet above sea level. It's quite a trek back up to Jerusalem. Then it was time to go back to the region of the Galilee for more ministry. And so on the way, God's word tells us in John chapter 4, they were going through Samaria. Something happened when they got to Samaria. As they settled down in there, the disciples went into town to buy some food, and Jesus was at a point in his ministry, you think 65 miles up, another 65 miles down, now we're at 130, and then halfway again. We're over 150 miles of ministry in the midst of close quarters and community. Jesus needed a break. You've needed a break before, right? I mean, we know he wanted to recharge. So when his disciples went into town to get some food, Jesus says, I'm going to hang back and I'm going to go to the outskirts of town to a well. I'm going to get some water. I might wash up. But either way, I'm going to take a break and I'm going to recharge. Jesus modeled this for us throughout his ministry. He would retreat in order to advance in his ministry. He would take a break in order to move forward. Maybe that's something we should get better at too, learn how to retreat a little bit. And I know I'm looking out at you. Some of you are going, this is not something that's just a biblical thing. Some of us are introverts, and you might be a businessman who entertain clients for like a week. And so you know when those clients get on a plane, you just need like 24 hours of me time. Amen? Woo, I got to catch my breath a little bit. You might be parents of a middle school daughter or daughters who had a birthday party, and in a 24-hour period, they set an all-time Guinness Book of World Record for most words spoken in a 24-hour period. And so as soon as they leave and they all go back to their parents, you're like, we need to tap out for a minute. We need a little break, a little bit of me time. So imagine going off to a place where you thought, I just want to recharge, I want to relax and recover for a little bit, and then you see someone who wants to engage you in conversation. You're like, really? Like right now? This is the scene, this is the setting where Jesus goes to the well and encounters this woman in John chapter 4. It says at verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to that well to draw water. Next part of the verse, it says, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink? Verse 9 says, the Samaritan woman said to him, wait, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman, how could you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And he's right. The history between the Jews and the Samaritans was not good. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They looked at them, they considered them half-breeds. They were people with a Jewish background who married outside of the Jewish faith, and so they were compromised. They didn't deal with them, they didn't eat with them, they didn't drink with them. Matter of fact, they were unclean, and the Jewish system of law and law-keeping was based upon being ceremonially clean. And there's nothing that would make you more unclean than eating or drinking with a Samaritan. And so she's going, wait, Jesus, what's going on here? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. What gives? But Jesus' response is great. He engages her. He cultivates a spiritual conversation right then and there. But not just that. Not does he tee it up and he mentions something. He says, hey, you're here to get water. What would you say if I gave you an offer of living water, or when you drink this living water, you would never thirst again? And she was like, oh, give me some of that living water. That would taste so good. Where do I find this living water? But then he dives in. He goes for the jugular, man. Like he gets into the deepest thing. He asks her about her ex-husband's and her current live-in boyfriend. Look what it says in John chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He told her, go call your husband and come back. She says in verse 17, she must have been so sullen, so defeated. She says to her husband, or to Jesus, I have no husband. Next, Jesus says to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. Now, Jesus already knows that the very fact that she was at this well in the middle of the day, most scholars believe it was between 90 and 100 degrees this time of year, and nobody drew water in the middle of the day. They always drew water in the evening. So she says the very fact that this woman comes to him to meet him at the well at this time means things are not going well for her at the well. Why is she here? Why is she trying to avoid everybody? What is she ashamed about? And so he dives right in and asks her about her five ex-husbands and her current live-in boyfriend. Now, I don't know about you. I read that and I go, hold on a second. Is that how we're supposed to invite people? I mean, can you imagine going right for the jugular, calling out someone something in their life that they were most ashamed about? And what I would submit to you today is that's not the best approach for us. But the cool thing about the Bible is it's timeless truth. There's incredible life-transforming, life-giving principles that if we study it and we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we can realize there are things that Jesus is modeling for us right here that we can apply to our relationships and our invitations right now. Our process of investing, inviting, cultivating spiritual conversation. Now, Jesus goes there. You know, you've ever gone there in relation? Jesus goes there because he's paid attention to two powerful cues. Number one, she's there in the middle of the day in 100 degrees. She doesn't want to run into anybody. And number two, he offers her this living water, and she goes, give me some of that living water. Where do I get it? So he knows that she's not just physically thirsty. She is deep, soul level, spiritually thirsty. What can we learn from this? Well, here's what we can learn. We can take this and go, we can pay attention to the cues so that we know who to invite. That is the big idea on the top of your outline. Look at this. I know it's corny, but you're going to remember it, I bet. We know the who's. Who should we invite? Who should we invite to church? Who should we invite to coffee to have a deeper conversation about Jesus? Who should we invite into our home for a meal? Who should we invite to a midweek ministry? Who should we invite into a care community? Who should we invite to Wildside, to Rock? Who should we invite into our small group? Who should we invite into our life? Who should we invite to the women's Christmas event or the next men's dinner where they're here and respond to the gospel? Who should we invite? Well, we'll know the who's by paying attention to the cues. I'm going to give you three cues, one of which is evidenced right here by the woman at the well. And each one of these, this is why I have this rope up here, so I want you to remember it and visually sear it in, get it stuck in your mind. Each of these cues has to do with a knot. It starts with the word knot. N-O-T. I know this is K-N-O-T. I get it. But the first cue to when you should extend an invitation to someone to come into an environment where they can hear and respond and experience Jesus is simply this. Things are not going well. Things are not going well. That's your first cue to invite. In the midst of cultivating a conversation or a relationship or a friendship, things are not going well. Here's a few examples. With their health, there's a disease, there's a spot, they got a report, they don't know what to do with it, there's sickness, there's a pending death, they just experienced death. That things are not going well in terms of the health of their family or their life. Here's another one. Things aren't going well in their marriage. He left. She cheated. They've lost the spark. They're in trouble. Things are not going well. That's a cue to invite, hey, you might want to come and see about this Jesus. What about family? There's something wrong with the kids. They can't handle this teenager. They're in the middle school years and they're losing control. They're on the cusp of being empty nesters. Then all the kids are gone, but they've been focused on the kids for 10 years. We don't even know what it's like to focus on one another. Whoa, things are not going well. They're not going well at work. Maybe they lost a job or they're in transition. Maybe just the opposite. They got a great job. They're super successful, but they're not fulfilled. There's no meaning. They got all the toys, but they feel like they're still in trouble because there's no purpose in their life. These are cues that just say, hey, things aren't going well. That's a cue to invite them. Invite them into one of those environments. And here's an easy, personal, irrefutable entree into that invitation. Ready? Something like this. You know, I've been in a spot where things were not going well before. And here's how my faith in Jesus or my church community helped me. You can't argue against that. And I would encourage you to share that type of experience and even share your struggle with them in such a way, because transparency builds trust in a relationship. You could even write that down. Transparency builds trust in a relationship. And they can respond to that. They can, you know what? Okay, I can relate to that. And who knows? And I know you're thinking, okay, that's a lot of, so I get you an invitation in his church or a deeper conversation about spiritual things when I listen, but you know, that just puts so much pressure on me. No, you don't have to be the Savior. The results are up to God. You don't have to be the Savior. But you know what the cool thing is? You know the Savior. And who knows? Maybe one day down the road, it's your well-timed invitation when things were not going well will be the catalyst for change in heart and life and family transformation in their life. Every single person here raised their hand almost and said, I can remember the invitation. There's probably some people in here who goes, I was that guy. I was that girl. We were that family. Things were not going well, and this person extended an invitation, shared their own experience, their own struggle, their own transparent struggle, and they extended me an invitation into an environment, and look where we are now. God has transformed, or Jesus is transforming my life, and it all comes back to they extended an invitation to experience Jesus. Jesus does the work of evangelism. We just extend the invitation. So this might be some of us here today. It might be something, think of places that your own kids have enjoyed. It might be, hey, you might be struggling with your kids. Here's an environment where my kids have loved it. Your kids might love it too. Just another example. Okay, so number one is things are not going well. The second not prepared for. I'm not prepared for. This probably has to do with people who are in a season of firsts. So think about this. Someone gets engaged that you know. And it's like, well, I've never been engaged before. This is new. This is a first for me. All those little lovey-dovey idiosyncrasies that I loved about him or her, now I'm looking at it in light of forever. I'm going, I don't know, man. I'm not prepared for this. Or they're newlyweds. When I first got married to Bridget, I was amazed in that first year of just how I learned about my own self, how selfish I was. All those years of thinking of myself and myself first and myself alone. And then I was married to someone who was pretty unselfish, and I was like, wow, I wasn't prepared for that. And Bridget might say, and because of that, things were not going well, or something like that. I'm not prepared. Maybe it's kids. You're pregnant for the first time, or you have your first child. There's no change in the world like no kids to your first kid. Can I get an amen to that? There's no change. 0 to 1 is a big one. 1 to 2, that's significant. 2 to 3, no joke. That's no more man-to-man. You got to switch to zone defense. That might be you too. But nothing's like 0 to 1. It's first. I wasn't prepared for this. Here's another thing. You lose your job. You lose a loved one. The kids are on a bender of disobedience. You're not ready for the teenage years. Or maybe it wasn't just on the cusp of being an empty nester. Now all the kids are gone. It is just you two, and you're not ready for that because you haven't focused on yourselves or your own relationship for maybe a decade or more. Maybe you're dealing with aging parents. Maybe here's one that popped into Bridget and I's life in the last year and a half. When your youngest child is finally in kindergarten, you're not prepared for that. Now, I thought we were prepared because all of a sudden I looked at this and I was like, okay, our kids go to school here at SRVCA. This is awesome. This is one drop off. This is one pickup at the same time. I was like, this is awesome. So I turned to Bridget and I was like, isn't this great? And she looked at me and she was like, waterworks, totally crying. We weren't prepared for that transition. That's a big moment in the life of a family, especially in the life of a mom when your youngest is now in kindergarten. So we had to work through that. So in humility, we started to talk and pray, hey, we weren't as prepared for this season of our lives as we thought we would be. And so we started to pray, maybe we need to be in the midst of a community, a small group community, where we gather around God's word with people who have been through this or who are going through it, and we can learn from one another. So we started to pray. She was in women's Bible studies that she led, and still is. I was in men's Bible studies that I led, and still am. But we wanted a group together where we could do life together and learn from other couples who were going through the same thing because we weren't prepared for this. And so then we found a couple people, and they were like, hey, we were getting ready to start, and it was like a co-invitation. But it all came back to, oh, we weren't prepared for this. Things weren't going well. We weren't prepared for it. I'm not sure what it would be with you. I want to be fair. You might invite someone who go, hey, things are not going well in my life, or I wasn't prepared for the job that I just lost because my boss is a jerk. And so you might share your own experience, or hey, would you like to come and see about Jesus with me at church, or would you like to come and see about Jesus over coffee where we can talk about those things? And they might say, this doesn't have anything to do with God. This doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Why are you trying to bring it back to that? It has to do with the fact that my boss is a jerk and he let me go. And so, but I will say this, the irrefutable response is always, I've been there before. Here's what Jesus has done for me. And maybe he could do the same thing for you or for your children. And that could just bridge the conversation into an invitation to come and see. The takeaway for us is, do we pay attention? Do we notice the cue? Things are not going well. I wasn't prepared for that. This is a golden opportunity for you to invite them to, hey, come and see and have an experience with Jesus. Here's the third one. Number one, things are not going well. Number two, not prepared for. Here's the third cue. And we can know the who if we pay attention to the cue. The third cue is, I'm not from here. We're not from here. This is a golden opportunity. I know many of us are from here. I grew up in this area, but there's lots of people who move or transition into this area, and research shows when someone transitions into it, they're dealing with a couple of things, which makes them more open to accepting an invitation. They're dealing with change, and normally change is personally experienced as loss. Think about that. This is why we resist change. Especially the older we get, the more we resist change, because change is experienced as loss. And so if they're losing something, they might have lost their family structure, their community, their connection. They might have lost all these types of things. And if they're new here, if they're not from here, they're open to an invitation. Hey, would you join me at church? Hey, come and see what it's like to be in my community. Maybe we could go to coffee. Maybe you could come into this small group. Maybe your kids could get dropped off at the same place that my kids have gotten dropped off. These are all just opportunities to extend an invitation if we notice the cues. I'm going to give you an example of someone in here. Relatively new in our church, Ryan and April George, the family of the Georges and their two daughters. Now, April sings in the worship team, in the video cafe. Beautiful voice, but they're not from here. They moved here about a year and a half from the south. And they came in here like a house of fire because they knew nobody. So anybody who said they weren't from here, April was like a magnet and said, hey, come over, let's have dinner. Hey, let's get our kids together. And she kept noticing her antennas were up and then extending invites to people who are not from here. And pretty soon, they'd been here 6 months and then 8 months, and they were coming up on the year anniversary of them moving to here. We had been friends with them, and they invited us to a party at their home that they were hosting in Alamo for all their friends that they had made in their first year of living here. Moved here and knew zero people. We showed up, and I drove there, and in my mind, I was thinking, okay, there's probably going to be about, what? I mean, they've only lived here a year. 10, 15 people here? Sure, they'll all be lovely. We showed up. There was like 100 people there. There were families and kids and everybody bounced around. I was like, I walked up to April. I go, how did you get to know all these people? She's like, my antennas were up and there's lots of people who aren't from here. And whenever someone gave me that cue, hey, I'm not from here, I just invited them. Hey, let's get together. Let's go to dinner. Hey, come to church with me. Hey, come to Mother's Together with me. Hey, let's get our kids together. She noticed the cues and then she knew the who's. Does that make sense? Let's talk about when, and then we're going to get to why. When is the right time to extend an invitation? Ready for this? This week. How's that? This week, today, right now is the time to extend an invitation. Now, I get it. We all want to wait for the perfect opportunity. So if we're going to invite someone to church, we notice that we pay attention to the cues, and so we know the who, and we want the Holy Spirit bubbles this person. I should invite this person to church. In the back of our mind, we go, I got to wait. It's got to be perfect. Got to start a new series. It's got to be Scott, or it's got to be Kathy, or, oh, Bill only speaks like 3 or 4 times a year. It would be great to get Bill talking about parenting. Or, no, Tyler's my favorite, so he's got to be launching this. Or do we think that's got to be right? Or Nancy's got to have the song. Or Dom's got to have the perfect set, or the perfect fill-in guest worship leader, Elizabeth Honeycutt, or whatever. And then please, oh, God, please don't let him be talking about giving or money or finances. We think it's got to be perfect. But here's the thing. Whose trust are we putting that, like, who are we trusting when we extend that invitation? Are we trusting a man or a woman or a team? Or are we trusting God Almighty? Are we trusting them to have an experience with Jesus? Jesus is in control. Jesus is the one they need to experience. And here's the cool thing. Kathy talked about it last week. When someone comes to church, they've already made up their mind in the first 7 minutes whether or not they're coming back. God uses everything. It's the smile of Tyson greeting them on the front porch. It's the conversation over coffee when they go to grab a cup of coffee. It's the connection they make when they drop off their kids. They've made their decision whether they're coming back before they sit down and hear a note from Nancy or a word from the speaker. Because God uses it all. And so if you're wondering, when should I invite that person? It's now. It's this week. It's next Sunday or next Saturday if it's church. It's next Monday if it's Rock. It's next Tuesday if it's primetime. It's next Wednesday if it's Mothers Together or Wildside. It's next Thursday if it's men's fraternity. It's next Friday if it's coffee or a meal over at your home. It's next week. We can rationalize and talk ourselves out of extending the invitation when the Holy Spirit gives you a cue. Pay attention and invite the who. Amen? Now the why. Why do we do this? We got to go back to the story. How does this thing wrap up? I mean, it's a cliffhanger here. Jesus and this woman at the well. Why do we invite people? Let's pick the story up in chapter 4, verse 27. I'll put this up. It says, just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him, Jesus, talking with a woman. But I love this. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? You know why I think nobody asked him, why are you talking? And they knew she was a Samaritan. Because they realized his disciples had already learned this is how Jesus rolls. He cultivates spiritual conversations. He engages, he invests, and he invites. This is what he does. He just, hey, come and see. Hey, have an experience. This is what Jesus does. So nobody was surprised by that. Let's keep going in the story. Let's look at verse 28. How does she respond? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. So she had this experience with him. She goes back to the town and said to the people, okay, what did she say? Did she go back and say, you're never going to guess. I'm going to give you this perfect explanation. No, you're never going to guess. You got to hear me. It's tell and tell and tell. What did she say? No, she went back and she said what? Come and see. 3 words. She even shortened it to 2. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one? She said, you need to experience this Jesus. Come and see this man who told me everything there was to know about me. And he says, she left the water jar right there. She was so excited. Let's keep going with the story. Verse 29. Skip down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Can you put yourself in this woman's shoes? She's running back to the town. They all know her as a 5-time divorcee. And she's going, hey, I went to the local watering hole and I met a guy. And they're going, we've heard this story before 5 times. She goes, no, really. He told me everything I ever did about myself. could this be the Messiah? And she shares, she says, hey, come and see. You got to see this guy. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him. They urged Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, Jesus' words, they experienced Jesus. Many more became believers. Then they said to the woman, verse 42, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Hey, your testimony, your experience, it's irrefutable. People might say, oh, no, no, no. They might argue with you about the Bible. They might argue about the efficacy of the historicity of Jesus. They might want to talk to you about the dinosaurs. They might want to talk to, hey, was Noah really? How big was the ark? Did Jonah really live in the belly of the whale? They can't refute her story. But what she says, what they said was, it wasn't just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. We invite people into environments where they can hear and respond and experience Jesus, because Jesus needs to be experienced, not just explained. Amen? So what cues are you going to come across this week? What people does God have in your life, in your mind? The Holy Spirit has put them on your heart, maybe already, to when you see a cue coming up, you respond to it. You send an invitation to that who. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the sweetness of this encounter that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman. We thank you that he is just a great model of always engaging, investing and inviting, cultivating spiritual conversations, meeting people where they are. Lord, would you cultivate that type of culture here at CPC? Would you help us create a come and see culture in our church, in our ministries, in our individual lives? Would you give us the courage, when your Holy Spirit prompts us, to invite someone to an environment? It could be church, it could be a conversation, it could be an ongoing, non-judgmental dialogue, it could be a meal at our home, it could be a midweek ministry, it could be a care community because they've lost a loved one and they're trying to figure out how to survive the holidays. Lord, would you lead us, and would you make us a people who respond by inviting? Would you help us to turn conversation into invitation? We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.